So today we're going to be talking about chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we read as we go through it that this is where Peter, God bless Peter, he spoke up. He was the one. He spoke up and told us who Jesus is. Jesus had asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some of them say you're a prophet. Some of them say Elijah." "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said, and Peter piped up and he said, "You're the Christ of God." And you see that very clearly as you look in verse 20 there. You're the Christ of God, the anointed one. Christ means literally anointed one. Christ in the Greek, Messiah or Mashiach in the Hebrew. He's the anointed one from God. And then just then, as this realization came upon them, Jesus begins now to teach earnestly about the cross. To teach earnestly about the cross. Now, Jesus had hinted at the cross before several times, but at this point, he begins to teach this truth clearly and openly to his disciples. And so let's go ahead and read what he says, in starting at verse 22. And so he began to teach, and he said this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." Something probably hard for them to hear right off. Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain, killed, and be raised the third day. Well, there's a mouthful in one sentence, isn't it? For them to digest and to swallow. And then he goes on in his teaching. In verse 23, he says to them all, and I picture him kind of putting his hand out like this to include all. Because these scriptures now will include the disciples, the apostles, all of them there, and us here 2,000 years later. This is something Jesus has to say to all of us that want to be his disciples. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now this makes no sense at all to the natural man. We must be spiritually born again to understand this, and to take it in fully, and to actually step out in faith about it. That those that would just seek to go ahead and establish and make their lives and leave God out of it and just go ahead and seek the pleasures of life, and if it feels good, do it, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The Lord says they're going to lose their lives in the end. But those who will lose their lives for my sake in the Gospels, they're going to really find life. And oh, we that are Christians, we know as we walk with the Lord and look to Him, He begins to build a joy base in our lives. As Peter put it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, we have our trials. Yes, we go through hard times. But there's something so precious in our lives that our lives are found. And we're just excited about life. And yes, we even get high on life because Jesus is our life. He says, "I've come to give them life and give it more abundantly," or another translation, "until it overflows." And that is the truth about the Christian walk. In a very spiritual, deep sense, Jesus there loving us, massaging our hearts, helping us through hard times. And it's true, like we sang today, you know, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And it's Him. It's Him and His life that He brings us. And so he that will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But what is man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so we seek to glorify the Lord and lift him up and find our lives in him. Oh, how precious it is to find our lives in him. You know, verse 25 really jumps out at me. What is man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? I always think of Hearst Castle. Now, I don't know the spiritual state of Mr. Hearst, the man who built Hearst Castle, but I remember visiting Hearst Castle down the coast here at San Simeon, and it's beautiful. I mean, wow, glorious, wonderful, place to be, and what a retreat you could have there, Hearst Castle, with the pool and the animals they had there and so forth, and the large areas of land and everything. But you know, Mr. Hearst never got a chance to finish that castle because he got really, really ill. He had to move back to his LA home, and he died before the castle was ever finished. And so when you go on a tour there, although it's so lovely and beautiful, they'll tell you it was never really finished. And I think, whoa. I put all my energy and my life into just building the castle of the dream here upon the earth and not think about my spiritual life. And then my life ends. What does that profit me? You can gain the whole world. But if you lose your soul and yourself and be cast away, what does that profit? But the Lord tells us that He's building a mansion for us in heaven. And man, that's going to last forever. And I'm going to have a body that's going to last forever too, to live there. That makes a whole lot more sense to me, doesn't it, to you? Yes, says the Christian. Yes, it does. And so that's what we do. We store our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thief cannot break in and steal. And that's the way the Lord set it up. And so He tells us about that, and He tells us about discipleship and following Him. Now in verse 23 then, and we want to look at this as we go back to it, and we want to ask the question, why does Jesus include His disciples and us, who are His disciples also, in His teaching about the cross? He began to teach about His cross. He began to say that He was going to suffer many things and be rejected. And then He turns around in verse 23 and says, now about you as my disciples, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Now, the answer to that question, I believe, is found in the definition of discipleship. And I like this. I got this off the internet from a Bible scholar named Wiersbe, and I'll just go ahead and read it to you. The closest contemporary word to disciple is probably apprentice. A disciple is more than a student who learns lessons by means of lectures and books. We have lots of nice books in the library to read about Jesus. We study the Bible together, and you get lectures every week at church called sermons. But he is the one, that is, a disciple is the one who learns by living and working with his teacher in a daily hands-on experience. That's why the scripture says that the Word of God is living and active, because we live it out. We learn something with the lectures, the sermons, and with the books and the reading. But then the Lord tests that in our lives. And we actually act out and live out then the truth of being an apprentice or a disciple, not just in a person that's learning in the head, but letting it go the 8 inches down to the heart. And it's a hard experience, and it's a living experience that God brings to us. Being yoked together with Jesus Christ, Jesus said this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is a deal where you put one ox in this one and one ox in this one, and they pull a wagon or a plow. Now, what they would do is they'd take a really old, experienced ox, and then a young buck that didn't know hardly what he was doing, and they yoke them together. So eventually, the younger ox would learn from the older, experienced ox, and Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I want you to watch me and live with me every day and experience and apprentice with me. That's being a disciple. And so the cross that he suffered will be part of our life. Now, it'll be nothing like the cross that he went to. That was a tremendous, hairy, heavy cross that none of us could bear. But that cross is designed for each one of us to daily pick up. And so the Lord asks us to experience the life that he experienced and to walk with him every day. That's what being disciple is. Now, we want to look then at the first part of discipleship, and that's in verse 23, that a man must deny himself. Now, this scripture really ministered to me deeply and wonderfully about a year ago, and I thought it was so neat in applying it to really the pleasures that are in life that are not of God. And that would probably be a little different from each one of us. Things that we know in our lives that the Lord has said no to, that's not good for you. But there's pleasure in that. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Never believe or accept the idea that sin is no fun. That's not true. There's pleasure in sin for a season, just for a little while. And then it brings the despair and the depression and the depravity that comes to people when they begin to get into sin. But all of us have those things, those pleasurable things that draw us, that we know that aren't of God. But here's the neat thought that I just received a year ago for my own life, and it was just so neat, that every time that I feel the draw of the world and I say no to it for Jesus' sake and in His power, because it's only done through His power and the Holy Ghost, I am obeying the first part of the definition of being a true disciple. I'm denying myself. And that blessed me. I thought, that's neat, Lord. That each time I say no to the draw of the world, each time I change that channel if it's wrong for me on the TV, and I look to Jesus, I've just done part of discipleship. I've denied myself. I've denied that pull that's upon me. And that is a blessing. Now, Jesus is so good to give us examples of each one of these things that we're going to look at in verse 23 at the end of chapter 9. And so the first example we're going to look at has to do with denying self. Let's take a look at verse 57 of chapter 9 of Luke. Verse 57 of chapter 9 of Luke. And it says this, "Now it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now we know who this man was. He was a scribe. We're told that in Matthew chapter 8. He was a scribe. A scribe is part of the religious leadership of the time. Most of them are pretty well off, pretty comfortably taken care of. Their religion had been around a long time, and the leadership was pretty well-to-do, actually. And so we have this certain man, or this scribe, saying to the Lord, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus then speaks to him in a very personal way and really touches a button that perhaps the man was uncomfortable with. And let's look at verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." In other words, Mr. Scribe, you're used to comfortable living, and you're now telling me you're going to follow me wherever I'm going to go. And I'm going to ask you to trust me with where you live. I'm going to ask you to trust me with what kind of house you're going to have. I'm going to ask you to trust me with your living conditions. And that can be hard on some folks. And actually, some scholars believe that this man actually decided not to follow Jesus because he touched a button that was hard to push. But it is a denial of self, isn't it? To actually step out in faith, to let God take care of my living conditions, where I'm going to live. There are those that will actually fall down and worship a home. Oh yeah. They will actually sacrifice their children to go ahead and have the big house so that both people in the household, the adults, have to work their brains out just to meet the payment. The dad's gone 7 days a week, leaves before the kids wake up and comes home after they're in bed. And the wife is working a full-time job also just to make that payment because we have the house. And they bow down and worship that possession and worship that house, thinking that sometime, someday, we'll be able to stop this unbelievable pace and we can sit down and enjoy the house. But you know what? The kids can be grown and gone by then. It's something I think we all need to think about. And know that Jesus needs to be first. Jesus has a plan. And His plan doesn't include not giving the attention to the children that God intends. We're to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that the women are to be keepers at home. Now, I'm not coming against women working in any way, shape, or form. I've seen many women in our church that have those jobs that fit in with the kids. It's like you get into a groove. And you know, and it just works out for them, and it's wonderful. The way God did it with Sherry and I is that Sherry wasn't to work, she was to be with the children. And I was real busy with the ministry, but Sherry was there. And when she tried to become the assistant pastor of the church, God spoke to her at a retreat up at Costa Mesa Retreat, But she needed to stay home with those kids. Watch over those kids. Take care of those kids. While Mark was out humping in the ministry, and then I just come on back and be together and blessing the Lord and seeing the kids grow up in Jesus. So it's very important to consider this. There's reasons that God doesn't want you to worship the house and the big window and the pool and the boat and got to have it all because Mr. Smith next door's got it. No. Got to find out what God has for you in your living experience and trust Him with it implicitly. And so Jesus lets this man know, hey, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Are you ready to step out that big? And some folks aren't. And the thing is, we have to be able to do that. It belongs to Jesus. Do you remember the call of Abraham, the father of the faith? The Lord said to Abraham, I want you to leave where you live in Ur of the Chaldees. And it was a metropolis. It was a beautiful place to live as far as fleshly provisions. Because I want you to leave here and come to a place that I will show you. The Lord didn't even tell him what he's going to get. He didn't come and say, Abraham, if you leave and follow me, I'm going to give you a big house with a giant picture window and a pool out back, and it's going to have a jacuzzi, and it's going to be really neat, so Abraham, follow me. No, he just said, Abraham, you leave all this stuff here, and you come follow me, and I will show you a place that I'm just going to show you what it's like when you get there. It was a step of faith, a step out there. I'd like to turn to Luke 14 on this one, Luke 14, 16. Now, the Lord Jesus here is teaching about, the Lord Jesus is teaching about the marriage supper of the Lamb and inviting folks to come to that, people that would be saved and join that marriage supper later. And he said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord or one consent began to make an excuse why they wouldn't come to the wedding feast. And the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. And here we have it. If this piece of ground is so important to me, I must go. I must needs go and see it. I must just go and just look at my land instead of go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray thee that I be excused. And of course, we know how that story goes. Many people made different excuses, but the one we're looking at today here with denying self is to not get into my piece of ground, my home, and those kinds of things that can just take us away from loving Jesus first and looking to Him. So very important. If any man will come after me, he must deny himself. That is, put my complete faith, my complete trust in the Lord about where I'm going to live and how I'm going to be taken care of. Now, I'd like to balance this with some really good news and a really neat testimony I heard this week from a guy that many of us know, Lee Matthews, Lee and Joyce Matthews. God is blessing them and leading them wonderfully since they left our fellowship here. They were with us here for 22 years. His daughter married my son, and they're up north now, and they've been really waiting on the Lord and looking to the Lord for what God would do. But I think of the scripture with Lee, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lee actually came here with Joyce, with their little girls years back to California from Colorado. That's where they were born and raised. Beautiful Colorado with all the snow and the trees and stuff, which doesn't really appeal to me, but it does to Lee because Lee loves that. He was raised there, you know? And anyway, they came out here to dry California. That's not so dry right now. And they came here, and he went to ministry school. He felt a call to ministry. Went to ministry school, Meldeland School of Theology, and felt like he was, you know, the Lord was moving that way. But then he got a good job and a better job and a better job, and 5 years went by, 10 years went by, 20 years went by, and his girls were raised, and he was at corporate level making big bucks. And it got to a point where he'd get a big raise, and he'd go home and say, well, I got a big raise, dear. And she'd go, okay, fine. I mean, it was just that way for them. And they began to feel that call of God to stir things up, to go do what God wanted him to do with the ministry. So he stepped right out there in faith. Wahoo! Off the cliff. He quit the big corporate job in the the 401k. The 401k and all that stuff, you know, and everything, you know, just bye. And went out and stepped out in the Lord because God called him. He's seeking first the kingdom of God, isn't he? He's worried about the lands. He sold their house up there and so forth and went up north. Well, he's been looking and praying and praying and a little discouragement now and then. We'd talk on the phone. Well, this last week, praise God, got a job as assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Truckee. Amen. In the Tahoe area. He walked into his office the first day. I have never, in all the years I've known this man, ever heard him so happy. I mean, he was just giggling over the phone. It was just wonderful. But the thing is this. He walked into his office, and the secretary had put all his pencils together and his pens, and his scotch tape was ready for him. He was so blessed. You know, you get blessed with the little things in Jesus, don't you? And he was so happy. But then he looked at the picture window in his office, and you look out his picture window, and there's a ski slope right in front of it with 80-foot pine trees. And in more than one way, Lee Matthews has come home. He's back to Rocky Mountain High, you know? High in the good sense of the word, of course. He's back to the Rocky Mountain look and the snow and the trees. God has brought him home. And he's happier than a clam at high tide. Why? Because Jesus has led him. He's living the life in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not standing up here and promising you mountains of snow and trees if you follow Jesus. But what I'm saying to you is the Lord is saying, if you'll lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. Your heart of hearts will be glad beyond glad that you're walking with him and you're doing what you were created to do. And God just blessed Lee with that. He just blessed him. He was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things were added to him. So that balances then what we're reading about, that God is asking each one of us to deny ourselves and not let anything, homes, ground, land, get in our way of trusting Jesus with our entire life. And so the first requirement of discipleship is to deny ourselves and follow him. Now, let's go on to the next thing then. And Jesus says, and take up his cross daily. Now, the cross today probably doesn't have the power of instruction that it had in the Roman world, because the crosses today are little silver things that we wear around our necks. And of course, we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is scriptural to do because of what Jesus did on that cross. And we're going to be taking communion today to celebrate the cross and to love Jesus for the cross. But you see, in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, suffering, and rejection. And so these disciples that were being taught here right in Luke chapter 9 are being taught that they are to take up actually shame, suffering, and rejection for Jesus' sake every day. And if we walk in Jesus Christ and talk in him, and you go to work and you don't enter in on the dirty jokes, because you're trying to be obedient to Jesus to not do foolish jesting, you will get in trouble with those other workers. They don't like that because that's very convicting to them. And so you will suffer some kind of shame, some kind of suffering, some kind of rejection for that. And you know, as we get to love Jesus more and more, the harder, as hard as we might try to fit in, there's going to be those times you just won't fit in. You just won't. In the corporate world, Jeremiah, my son, works in the corporate world, and there was a girl that came to him and said, hey, let's have lunch. And he said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. And you know, I just don't hobnob with other women except my wife. And that's, you know, it's a bold stand to take out there in the corporate world if you want to climb that corporate ladder. But he did that, and it was neat because she said, you know what, there's another guy in the office that's just like you. And Jeremiah was able to find another Christian to fellowship with. Glory to God. Taking those stands, and you will get in trouble from time to time for those things. Now, he says to take up our cross daily. So this is a good thing, though, take up your cross daily, because it's a step at a time. It's taken a day at a time. There was a weary cleaning woman one time that said to a friend, "The trouble with life is that it's so daily." But she was wrong. One of the best things about life is that we take it a day at a time. His mercies are new every morning, and He will never allow your cross for that day to be too heavy. It'll never be as heavy as His, no way, no how. He that's greatest among you shall be the servant of all, and He is the greatest among us because He served us more than any one of us will ever serve Him. But He measures to us that cross. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able. Every temptation or trial, He'll give you a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So we're told that every one of us is able to bear the cross He will ask us to bear. The suffering, the shame, the rejection that we will have, and the hard things that we go through for Him and for His sake will be our cross, and we're to daily take them up and just show up. I like that idea. Well, we get up, and we're told in Deuteronomy 33:25 that as your days are, so shall your strength be. And sometimes the devil wants to lie to you in the morning. You don't have the strength to do this today. You can't do it. You know what? You're going to go there, and you're going to face this and that and the other thing, and boy, he can build a Hollywood set. But you need to quote that scripture. No, this is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And as this day is, so shall my strength be. I'm going to have strength for this day to carry the cross that God's asked me to carry, and I'm just going to show up. And I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you, because all things are common to man. Those days when I've just showed up, whatever the fear was that was in my mind, and whatever the devil was building up, never comes to pass, because God knew I couldn't handle that. And so He doesn't let it happen. It's so wonderful. But what I can handle, he lets it come my way. That's a beautiful thing. When I was first called to ministry, the devil started lying to Sherry and said, "There's no way you're going to be a good pastor's wife. What are you going to do when somebody calls up and says, 'I'm going to commit suicide'? What are you going to do, little girl?" And she was freaking out over that. Can I be a pastor's wife? And the first time that somebody called her on the phone and said, "I'm going to commit suicide," because surely it did happen, God gave her the words, and God gave her the anointing, and she was blown away with what the Lord was able to do. Because God guides, God provides, and God gave her that provision and that anointing to do what she was called to do. And it's so neat, because there's pastor's wives that have gone through our church now. We have several of them all around everywhere. But the girls said, "You know, it was so neat to come to Calvary Anaheim and observe Sherry Bove, because I didn't think I could be a pastor's wife, but if she can do it, anybody can do it." You know, kind of, I mean, that's the kind of what they were saying, but they were just blessed because she doesn't have a bouffant hairdo, and she's not able to slap people in the head and make them faint and all that stuff. I mean, you know what I'm saying? She's not your typical, pastor's wife. She's quiet, and she's beautiful, and she's lovely, and she's the most perfect pastor's wife. And she, glory to God. She's just back from a long sickness, so I can praise her today, can't I? Okay. Well, anyway, some of these girls that were looking at the whole pastor's thing got courage from learning from her. And that's neat. That's a beautiful thing, because we're just who we are. And as our days are, so shall our strength be, and just show up. Amen? Just show up and let God do the rest. And God will do that. And so daily, we go forward. Now, an example of that, Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60. Let's go to that example of bearing the cross. I love it that Jesus gives us examples in the Bible. I love this. And this is, of course, designed. He gave us verse 23, and then at the end, there's three things that happen that fit right in. And so in verse 59 of Luke 9, it says, "Jesus said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Now, at first glance, you think, wow, that's cold. His dad's dead, laying there, and he just wants to go dig a hole for his dad. He wants to go bury his dad. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't go bury your dad. That's not what's being said here. This is a saying that actually referred to the fact, I want to stay home with my dad until he passes away. To be with him, to hobnob with him, to listen to him, to be close to him, and I can't go with you, Jesus, until he's taken care of or he passes away or whatever. That's what's being said here. And Jesus said, you know what? No, you can't really do that. You'll be influenced by him. You need to let the dead bury their dead, which is really telling about this ministry to this man, that he was involved with a dad that didn't know the Lord. Let the dead bury their dead. And this man, as being his father, would lead him away from the Lord and the things of God, and he would be compromised that way. I once witnessed to a guy at a gym once, and he says, you know what, I've heard about Jesus and what you're saying to me, but I can't ever accept Jesus because my dad didn't, and my dad died without Jesus, and I've got to die without Jesus too. Man, cold shivers went up my spine. But what was he doing? He was hooked in too far with his dad. He needed to be independent and look to Jesus and make that decision for himself and get saved, born again, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Lord, loving the Lord. And so this is what Jesus is actually saying here. And there will be persecution involved with that. In that society, it was expected that a son would stay with his dad and take care of the situation there. But the Lord's saying, no, you need to go. And there'll be persecution. Family members saying, what are you doing? Walking away from your dad like that. There would be that persecution. I have a real testimony about that in a situation when, in our first youth group, there was a boy about 15 years old. His name's Richard. He started coming to our Bible study. And in the course of the Bible study, he decided he wanted to go in the ministry. He went home and told his dad. And his dad was irate because his dad had already plotted and planned out that his son was going to be a history professor and have lots of degrees. And so the dad not only got mad and started persecuting the son, but he came over and slammed on my door and began to persecute me and call me a cult leader, and that I was taking his son away and screaming and yell at me. One of the little girls in the Bible study ran out and started screaming at him, and I had to calm her down, you know, back off, little one. The Lord had me put my hands to my side and just listen. This man was really, really mad, and the persecution was there. But you see, that boy needed to do what he needed to do. And today, he's in his 40s now. Boy, that's a scary thought. Some kid that was in my youth groups in his 40s. But today, he's a Christian counselor. And he shares the Word of God in Christian counseling sense. That's what he does for a living. Because the Lord called him there. But I want to give you the good side of that story. And the reason I'm sharing this one is because there is a happy ending to that. What happened is this man got so mad at me, he went to the police and squealed on us that we were having church in the apartment. And the church called up and it happened to be Detective Lord. And that's no lie. The guy's name was Detective Lord and said, you can't have Bible studies anymore in your home. You're not zoned for that. Oh, that was a bummer. But through that, I was hired as a youth pastor full time into the ministry. And that was my launch into the ministry at the church where the dad went to church. He got saved and became one of my best friends. And he's with the Lord today. So a happy ending to that story. But the persecution will come. And so we see it. Okay, let's go back to the last and final thing then before we take communion, and that is follow me. Now the Living Bible puts it this way, stay close to me. We must stay close in the Holy Ghost to Jesus Christ. Peter got himself in a world of trouble because he followed afar off. King James translation. When Jesus was arrested, taken away to be tried by Caiaphas and then by Pilate, Peter followed, but he followed afar off. And he hadn't been close with Jesus during the prayer time. He fell asleep. Jesus said, you should pray that you not enter into temptation. But he didn't pray. He slept. And he entered into temptation and he followed Jesus, not closely, but afar off. And we'll get in trouble every time for that. Jesus must be your best friend. He must be the closest person to you in your life. We were at a service early in our walk with Jesus, Sherry and I, down at Costa Mesa at the original chapel, and we're singing the Lord's Prayer. And she felt a brush across her lips, and afterwards she said, you know, I think the Lord kissed me. And that's scriptural. The Bible says, kiss the Son. And you know what? I wasn't jealous for one second. Because that's her relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember another time when I came into the bedroom and she was on her face before the Lord, crying before the Lord. And I just remember just tiptoeing backwards out and closed the door. she was with her Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. Jesus is number one, and I know that I can trust him with my wife because he's loving her like I can't love her yet. But he's taking care of her and watching over her, and he wants that relationship with every single one of us. So he says, follow me, stay close to me, hang in there close. We're going in, stay close. And you go into the battle and you're right close with Jesus Christ and you'll win every time. For he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. If I follow him closely and stay close to him. Example of that, Luke 9:61-62. Now, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This reminds me so much of Lot's wife. She looked back. She was told not to look back. And I imagine she was looking back and remembering her beautiful home she lived in for 20 years and raised her daughters and her pool and whatever. And just longing for that life that used to be back there at their house, at home. She turned into a pillar of salt. We must put our hand to the plow and go forward. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to go back to your house and bid them farewell. Now, in order to understand this fully, we need to bring other scripture in. Back in the book of Kings, we're told that when Elijah was called to go and put his mantle on Elisha, who would take over his place as the prophet of Israel, Elisha said, let me first go home, say goodbye to the folks, and have a party and so forth, and then come back, and he slayed the oxen and so forth, and then followed Elijah. And that was fine with Elijah, because he really did go home and say goodbye. But you see, this man here's got a problem, and that is influence from family members that he needs to look totally to the Lord. The Lord, again, is zeroing in on this togetherness with him. Him, and more him. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And so it's got to be me and Jesus, and I can't accept the influence of others. God might use others, and we're to honor father and mother. And of course, as we're filled with the love of Jesus, we love father and mother and friends and neighbors and everybody with an overflowing love. But it always must be tempered with the fact that I've got to hear from God. I have to hear from God. I've got to look to the Lord, and I've got to follow him close and be closer to him than anyone else. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that scripture talks about Jesus. It's prophetic about him. And so he's the one we look to. Now, Jesus himself went through this. Yes, he did. And he never asks us to go through anything that he hasn't faced first. And so we're going to end with that scripture today before we take communion. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Jesus had been marvelously called by the Father to be baptized by John the Baptist, baptized in the Holy Ghost as he was baptized in the water, and then sent off into the ministry, and he was healing people, loving people, raising people from the dead. The people were loving him, pressing in upon him, just to be near to him. And his mother got upset. And his brethren and his kinsmen got upset that maybe Jesus was taking this a little far. And so they came to get him. It says in verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren. They could not come to him because of the press that was all around him. And was told him by certain which said, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So Jesus actually had to, in a sense, snub his mommy and his brothers as kind of a light rebuke or reproof. You guys can't do this. I'm on a mission. I'm called by the Father. I'm about my Father's business. And Mom, I love you, but I'd rather do it myself. And he had to grow up, and she had to let him go. And the brethren had to realize that this is something, he is something special, and they can't interrupt that. In fact, the brothers thought he was crazy. And that might happen to you, even with family members. Are you crazy? You're going to where? 80? What's over there but disease and scourge and poverty? But if God calls you, you go. Simple as that. Where are you going? Well, we even had that problem with Israel, with relatives. You're going to Israel? You're going to Israel? It'll be blown up for sure. You know, see, the unredeemed don't understand. They just don't get it. When God calls, you go. It's as simple as that. And Jesus is making this real clear through example, through teaching, and through the things that happened with the people that said, I want to follow you, okay? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You ready? Lord, I want to follow you. But first I got to go, you know, take care of family matters. And stuff. Well, let's go. You can't put your hand to the plow and look back. And in doing that, you'll have more love in your whole life overflowing for all your family and all your friends in such a way you're going to help them in eternal matters. And those are the things that really matter. God is good, God is wonderful, and God's call is perfect. Amen? Let's pray before we take communion together. Father, I thank you so much that you don't pull any punches. You say it right out flat, boom, we get it. And Lord, you say it, and sometimes it seems stern, and yet when we look at it closely, it's just full of love, and full of grace, and full of power, and full of truth. And Lord, thank you that you've said that we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So Lord, we're just asking, Lord, that you would be leading each one of us. And we are concerned today, as we're in prayer right now, for anyone here today that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ yet as their Savior. You've heard the cost. If you can accept Jesus today into your heart, this is a good day because you've heard the truth of it and what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to give up that sin and give up those things that you know in your heart that aren't of God. Maybe you've been running from God and you need to make that commitment. Well, there's a prayer that we pray here in the congregation. And open the door, I will come into him. If anyone comes to me, in no way will I cast him out. And if we will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that we'll be saved. Saved from what? Anything you can think of, especially hell. And so we want to give you that opportunity this morning. So I'm going to ask this wonderful group of people that I love so much and loves me so much and we love Jesus so much together to repeat the sinner's prayer before we take communion. And if you today just sense that you're ready to make that decision after counting the cost and you're going to go with it, then you can pray this prayer with us. And please feel free to do that, to actually take the yoke of Jesus upon you and learn of him. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. I'm ready to turn from my sin and to ask you to come in. So please come in and save me, Lord. For I believe that you're the Lord and that your Father rose you from the dead. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Help me to walk with you, to talk with you, and accept the expense that you've given. Thank you for paying it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You said that prayer today. You can feel free to take communion with us. If you didn't feel a liberty in saying that prayer and asking Jesus to be your Savior, that you're still a non-believer, please don't take communion. It's not a good thing to do. In fact, the Bible says, he that drinks and eats of the cup and the bread unworthily, that is, outside the faith of believing in Jesus. It says that that's why there's many sick among you and some have even died. Oh, so be careful not to take communion if you're not a believer. But I sure hope and pray that you said that prayer and meant it in your heart. Because when everyone, and Jesus wants everyone to take communion. So at this time, we'll take communion. Man, I love these guys. We all together love you, and you all love us. I just love saying that. It's wonderful. The way we take communion here, and it's a real time to be together with the Lord and be together with each other as we're sitting together. And communion means fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And so we'd like to just let you know that we all are served the bread, and we hold it, and we take it all at the same time. And we want to pray and ask God's blessing on the bread now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the love that you've given us. And we pray that your love would abound more and more in our church. And Lord, that every single non-believer that comes into our church would be swept into the love of God and be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for each one. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bless this bread now, Father. We know that it is representing your broken body. We thank you that none of your bones were broken. Lord, that's a consolation for us. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you did go ahead and allow your body to be broken for us, Lord. And Father, we pray now that you would bless this time with the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I'm a father. A greater blessing than, you know, you are our Father. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming down here to earth. Allow us the opportunity to be with you in heaven. I pray that we seek to be a living sacrifice. I ask you to bless this fruit of the vine, which represents your blood. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing from the Lord and his leadership of our lives, for he is the Lord. This is the cup of the New Testament shed in his blood for the remission of many sins, that we might be clean, just as the Lord is washing the earth right now with the water, so we can be clean through the washing of the blood of Jesus, the washing of the Word. Yes, for Jesus is the living Word. And so we take in faith in Jesus' name. If you accepted Jesus into your heart today for the first time, be sure to tell somebody, for Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels." Wonderful, marvelous truth. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you. We do have Bibles. If you need a Bible, we give those away free, because freely we've received, freely we want to give. So may the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to lead your life and help you with discipleship as each one of us are on our pilgrimage with him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.